you have a Bible, we can turn to 2 Samuel. Last night we saw that, well, this whole weekend we've been looking at being a vessel of God, being a vessel that's of good use. And last night we saw that God uses broken vessels. Now, I was wondering this morning, as I'm thankful that Tevin came in and sat in the front row. Maybe you thought I said that I spit when I preach. That was D.L. Moody, not me. But maybe you didn't remember, Tevin, and you sat there unawares. I think you'll be all right this morning, though. But we saw that God can use us, broken, misfigured us. And I'll take it one step further this morning. And perhaps I'll suggest this. God breaks vessels that he wants to use. You know, sometimes we think that we're broken all on our own, but sometimes God will break a vessel in order to make it acceptable and in order that he can use it and build it to what he wants it to be. A question that I often ask when I speak is, how much does God need to break you to use you? Some of us are a little stubborn. Some of us are unwilling to be broken. Maybe it's like maybe you've had this happen before. You take a dish out of the cabinet and you drop it by mistake. And then you think in your head, it's like time slows down as the dish is falling. You have all these thoughts that run through your mind, and most of the thoughts is, oh no. Maybe you think, my wife is going to kill me, or my mom or my dad is going to kill me. I've definitely had these thoughts as I've watched a dish descend or a cup. And then a wonderful thing happens, at least in your home. Maybe you've never experienced, but the cup drops, and sometimes it doesn't break. And you think, whoo. But you know, sometimes that's us. We have the potter and he drops us hoping that we break, and we just bounce right back up, not broken. So then he takes us again and he throws us down. Then we don't break. Then he brings out the hammer. And then we finally break. I spoke on this recently. And I've been looking through the life of David at our church, and it seems to me as though God breaking David resulted in a turning point in his life. I know you, and you know this too, David was anointed. He was anointed to be king, and he was chosen, and you would assume that it was time. You would assume that David was a vessel that was ready. But if you read through 1 Samuel, you soon discover that David had a little breaking still yet to be done. He still had some reworking. As we saw in Jeremiah 18 last night, perhaps he was in the hand of the potter, but he was misshapen. He wasn't all that he needed to be yet. And I've discovered that it's almost a prerequisite that we come to God broken. Whether we do the breaking ourselves or he does the breaking, it is almost a prerequisite that we come broken. The final breaking for David comes at the end of 1 Samuel, where David was, he was really being resistant. I wonder if all God had in mind initially was just David running from Saul. You know, that's a little conjecture. I don't know this for certain. But then it almost seems that David added on to the fire a little bit. And David runs to different places and lies and cheats, and he does all sorts of different things. And if you remember, he ends up in the wrong place. Do you remember where he ran to at the end of 1 Samuel? He runs to the Philistine camp. Now, that's not a place that you should go. That's living with the enemy. And that's living in the enemy's camp. That's not where he should be. And not only was he there, but he also brought his whole gang with him, all 600 men, plus all the women and children that were perhaps there. And then it seems to me, at least, that God does his, I guess I could call it, most violent form of breaking to David yet. David is going out to war against who? The Israelites. David's not in a good place. And David is in a place where he needs to be broken. And so he gets called that his little town that he's in command of, Ziklag, is under attack. And he goes back and he finds that the whole town has been burnt down. And so he's off in the distance and he sees smoke rising. And he's thinking, uh-oh, Then he gets back and he sees that it's left in ashes. And he finds that all of the women and children are taken, which is also an unusual thing. In that day, you normally wouldn't leave everyone in the city, at least all the women and children, without any warriors. But David did that. And his heart is broken. It says that David wept until he couldn't weep anymore. I would say that David was a broken vessel. And it was only when he was fully broken that we see David begin to be restored. It says, after David wept until he couldn't weep anymore, there's a juxtaposition that we find. And we find that a couple chapters ago. It says that David said in his own heart. David spoke to himself. David was the one finding strength in his own soul. And then later on, after David weeps, it says that David found strength in the Lord. And that's a big change there. And it was only after he was broken that he found, God found him to be an acceptable vessel, ready to be used. Maybe we can look together. 2 Samuel, hopefully you found that by now. And chapter 1. And this is pretty soon after the raid on Ziklag. We can read that first and second verse together. After the death of Saul. So Saul had died. When David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, this is the third day after David weeps, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And then he tells David that Saul has died. I find it interesting. You see a man fully broken. And then 3 days later, what happens? Saul dies. And it seems as though David is able and ready to be used now. But David had to be fully broken first and turn his soul and his heart to God. And then what we see after this, and this is really what I'd like to look at with you this morning. We see David, he is a made vessel, and he does a few different things that really are striking. And it's almost... it's a masterclass in how to be a vessel, how to enter into service. And there's three different things that I want to draw your attention to. And you might not like a couple of them, but I'm going to say them anyway, all right? So 2 Samuel chapter 1, and jump down to verse 11. So he finds that Saul is dead. Saul, is he a good or bad guy? Bad. Very bad or just bad? Very bad. Should David be glad that he's dead? Oh, well, maybe I'll put it this way. Would you be glad that Saul is dead? If you were David. All right, well, let's see what David does. In verse 11, David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with them. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening. For who? For Saul and Jonathan, of course. His son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Now, I find this really interesting. There's a transfer of leadership happening here. Someone who used to be serving is no longer serving. Although he was a poor leader, a terrible leader, David is entering into service. And here's what David could have done. He could have stood up in front of everyone and said, well, aren't you glad a new guy's in charge? Aren't you glad it ain't Saul anymore? It's me. I'm the guy. I'm the one who's the leader now. Saul was terrible. Now it's me. I'm in service now. But he didn't do that. He enters into service and he honors those who were before him. You know, I don't know if you remember this, but even while Saul was chasing after David, even while Saul was attempting to kill David, David didn't speak ill of Saul, did he? He didn't try and kill Saul, did he? He could have, but he didn't. Well, I ask you this morning. Is that how you are with people in leadership? Or do you criticize everything that leaders do? Do you think of everything that they do wrong? Do you plan for the day that you take over? Do you plan for what you're going to do? You're going to do it. You're going to set things right when they're not in charge anymore. I'm going to take over. I'm going to do things right. You know, I'm sure that you are as well. I'm familiar with people like that who just can't wait to be in charge, who are itching to be in charge, who want to be in charge and get upset when they're not in charge. But that wasn't David. You know, the best way to let someone know that you're not ready to be in charge is to ask to be in charge. If we start asking, you know, I gotta be ruler over this. I need to be ruler over this. David doesn't do that. And I find it interesting that David never spoke of kingship. David never, I mean, when the 600 guys were following him, David never said to anyone, "Well, I'm king. Listen to what I say." I think it was F.B. Meyer who said, David never spoke of authority. David never spoke of people submitting to him. But everyone did submit to him. And everyone did give him authority. And that's what a good vessel does. A good vessel doesn't demand things. But a good vessel, well, it's the next thing that David does. It waits for God. It doesn't take things by force, but it waits for God. And that's what David started to do next. And he had gotten away from this a little bit in his time. As I had mentioned before, he started not praying to the Lord anymore, but he started depending on his own strength. And then we can read together in 2 Samuel chapter 2, just a page over, verse 1 through 3. It says, "After this, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'To whom shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.' So David went up there and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron." Now, I find this interesting as well. When entering into service, it almost seemed clear what David should do next. If you remember when David was a young teenager, he was anointed to be what? King. So when one king dies, it just makes sense. Who's going to be the next? Well, David. And it almost makes sense that David should just walk up to the throne and take over. Because that's what he was anointed. But what does he do? He says to the Lord, "Should I go up? Should I do this?" You know, it almost, the next logical step for most of us in life is to say, "Well, I'm the king. He's not king anymore. Now I'm the king." But instead, David says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I understand that Saul's not the king anymore, but what should I do now?" This probably went against a lot of David's inner or outer man. David, I think if you understand his character, he was a patriot. He probably loved Israel. He probably wanted to see order return to Israel. And at this time, the Philistines were running rampant all over Israel. And it was a whole mess. And it would have helped to have a king. And it probably would have made sense, at least earthly speaking, for David just to say, "I'm the king now. Here's what we got to do. You guys go here. You guys go there. You guys do this. And let's start this. And here's my plan." But David doesn't do that. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's what a good vessel does. It doesn't come up with your own, "Well, I've got a five-step plan. I read online that this is how you do it, so I'm going to do it this way." No, a good vessel says, "Lord, how do you want me to do this? How should I serve you, Lord?" You know, I found, at least in my own life, that it can be a little intimidating as you walk into different places of leadership to do it like the person before you, to do it like they did it. And so-and-so led like this, so now I have to lead like this. And so-and-so served this way and did it that way, so I have to do it this way. But have you ever stopped and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve?" Oh, they were an authoritarian. But do you want me to lead in a different way? Do you want me to do something different? David, at least his successes, they weren't built on hasty decisions. His failures were built on hasty decisions. But oftentimes you find David where perhaps he should have acted. He waits for God. He turns to the Lord and says, "God, what do you want me to do?" You know, I think a lot of us, when someone throws a spear at us, I think our flesh and perhaps ourself would pick up that spear and throw it back. And perhaps when someone who is threatening to figuratively, although literally for David, kill us, is within our grasps and we have a chance to strangle them, I think a lot of us would strangle them. But David didn't do that. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what a good vessel does. And here's the last one, and the... Don't get too excited. The last one's the longest one. Are any 10-year-olds here? Did they take me up on my offer? Oh, okay, they did. Well, I'll try and make good. I'll be nice and long, okay? But let's read it together. 2 Samuel, the very next verse, verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David, king over the house of Judah. So, quick little trivia for you. Wasn't David already anointed to be king? Yeah, you remember. I mean, they didn't even just have these Joe Schmoes come around. Who did David have anoint him? Samuel. I mean, he had the hot shot at the time anoint him. I mean, you ought to figure, I mean, an anointing from Samuel ought to hold over for a long time. Well, here we read, before David entered into service, there he was anointed. F.B. Meyer said, we should seek and receive a fresh anointing to fit us to fulfill fresh demands. There should be successive and repeated anointings in our life. It is a mistake to be always counting back to an anointing which we have received. We must be anointed with fresh oil. You know, I think some of us are holding on to anointings that we had umpteen years ago. Well, I remember Brother Eddie anointed me. He prayed over me. You understand what I mean. He prayed over me, and there I felt the anointing. Well, let's stop holding on to when Brother Eddie prayed for us, and let's receive it fresh. You know, there was another king who was once anointed, and it seemed as though that anointing, it ran out. His name was King Saul. King Saul, yes, he was anointed. And yet what happened at the end of his life? Ruin. And so it appears that the anointing that you received, just because you received it once, it's not enough to hold you over. Do you know who Gene Edwards is? He wrote a little book about leadership, and he said this, keep in mind that some who have been given the very power of God, they've raised armies, they've defeated the enemy, they've brought forth mighty works of God. And, speaking of King Saul, they've thrown spears, they've hated other people, they've attacked others, plotted to kill, and even consulted witches. Evidently, the initial anointing wasn't enough to run on. David needed a fresh anointing. Might I suggest this morning that we need a fresh anointing? You know, that word, I fear at least, it's something that we hear about. It's something that we talk about. But I question whether we all live in it all the time. I guess I could say I question whether I live in it all the time. It's become almost just vocabulary that we talk about, vocabulary that we sing about, something that we expect from people around us. But for me to live in the anointing myself, no, I can't be there. I can't live in the anointing. They've got to live in the anointing. And thank God that they do, but not for me. Well, if you want to enter into service, if you want to be a vessel for honorable use, you must be anointed. Maybe I can answer the question for you this morning. What is the anointing? Maybe you could flip in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Anyone have the King James Version this morning? No one's got it. Oh, well, you didn't raise your hand. How was I to know? Well, you might have a different word. It says unction. That word unction is similar to anointing. But we read this in verse 20, but you have been anointed. It might be in that verse or in later verses, but you have an unction. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But you have been, and you all have. You know, every Christian has an anointing available to them. It is not just for pastors. It is not just for missionaries. It is not just for leaders of Pilgrim Camp. Every Christian has an anointing available for them. There's that word all in verse 20. I guess I would ask you the question, is it active in your life? Is it at work in your life? The job of the anointing, and we'll read this in other places, but the job of the anointing is to reveal to you truth. It is the Holy Spirit equipping you for service in your life. I heard one pastor put it this way, and I liked it. It authorizes you to receive information from heaven here on earth. I kind of like that definition of it. Maybe keep your finger in 1 John, but turn to 1 Corinthians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's what the anointing does. It reveals to the hearts of man what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no heart has imagined. That's what the Spirit does for us. And then, I skipped over it, verse 13 as well. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It is the Holy Spirit actively teaching us in our lives what to say, how to say it, when to say it, revealing to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who the Reformed and Calvinist community claim him as their own. As I read his works, I'd like to claim him as our own as Pentecostals. But he said this, it is the Holy Spirit, the anointing. It is the Holy Spirit falling upon you in a special manner. It is an access of power. It is God giving power and enabling through the Spirit to you in order that he may do this work in a manner that lifts it up beyond the efforts and endeavors of a man to a position in which you are being used by the Spirit and you become the channel through whom the Spirit works. It is an access of power. Maybe you can go, and I'll stop reading so much in a second, but back to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 24, because this gives us a little hint of how we receive the anointing. There's a word that's repeated. Maybe when I'm done reading, you can guess what that word is. I'll try and help you out with it. But it says this, starting in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, that's right, the anointing teaches you and everything about everything and is true, and is no lie just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, what is that word that's repeated over and over there? Abide. You know, to receive the anointing, we must abide. Abide in what? We must abide in this word. We must abide in Christ. We must learn to abide in him. Receiving the anointing, it involves intimacy with God. It involves setting our hearts, setting our eyes, setting our face to God. And getting rid of all of the outside noise. You know, Brother Lawrence, I like bringing up Brother Lawrence at camp because, and if you're confused, Brother Lawrence did not come to camp. Brother Lawrence was alive a long time ago, and he was alive in a monastery, and you know what his job was? Pots and pans. That's why I like bringing him up at camp, because he did what a lot of people do at camp. And he said that he had to quiet every other voice in his ear, every other thought, and he had to be intentional about it. And he had to deliberately and intentionally set his face towards God. Now, that's not something that only Brother Lawrence did, but as you read it, anyone that had intimacy with Christ in the Bible, anyone that had the anointing, had to set their face towards God. They had to quiet out the outside noise, had to quiet out the distractions, and intentionally look at God. It says in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah that both of them, they set their hearts to seek the Lord. That's what we must do to receive that anointing. Set our hearts to seek the Lord. It's the last place that we're going to turn, and we'll hang out in for a bit. But maybe you can turn to Daniel with me. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was another one who set his face to seek the Lord. We'll see it here. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. We see the anointing in this story coming upon Daniel, and this is how it starts. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Turn to the next chapter, verse 2 and 3. Chapter 10. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks." This is what it means to set your face to the Lord. "I was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm a vegetarian and I don't drink, so it's a good thing he said no meat or wine. But that's not what he's talking about here. Daniel is talking about putting things aside to seek the Lord. You know, seeking the Lord, setting your face towards him, it involves sacrifice. It involves putting other things off. And you know, we get this confused sometimes because we think, well, it's a good thing I put off sin. I put off pornography. I put off getting drunk. I put off drugs. I put off all these things, and it's a good thing I put those things off. And so now I ought to be good, shouldn't I? Well, I don't think that's what Daniel was putting off. You know, meat is not a bad thing to consume. Praise God. It's not bad. But he decided that he was going to put that off. That there were mundane activities, mundane things in his life that was causing him to not look at the Lord. And so he intentionally set aside those things so that he could seek the face of the Lord. You know, it's small things, and it's the little sacrifices that we make, the bad sacrifices. Well, instead of seeking the Lord today, I'm just going to sleep in a little bit. Well, instead of praying at night, I'm just going to watch this movie. I'm just going to play these video games. Well, instead of going to the house of God, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to do that. Heard one pastor say that most people would rather spend 3 hours watching a football game than an hour in church. Oh, I know. I can pray at church. I can pray at home. I'm praying at home. Okay, well, if you can pray at home, then pray at home. But the problem is most of us don't pray at home the way we pray at church. Pastor Jim Cimbala, he said, "We're so concerned with bringing prayer back to schools. What about we bring prayer back to our church and to our homes?" The small things that get in the way of seeking the Lord. Pastor David Wilkerson, he said, "God doesn't give the anointing to lazy Christians, to Christians who aren't willing to set aside things." If you read in 1 Samuel 3, and you don't have to turn there, but as you see it, it says in the Bible that there were very few messages from God. People weren't hearing truth. People weren't anointed. And so God wasn't speaking to them because he found no vessel. He found no one that was setting their face to God. You think of who was alive at that time. We had Samuel, but who were Samuel's sons? Do you know?
Bad guys.
That's the answer. People who didn't seek the Lord. And so God wasn't able to speak. Do you know who Watchman Nee is?
Yes.
Very, very profound and famous church leader in China. And he said that the Lord spoke to him, such a normal thing. And God said to him that Charity Chang occupied too much of his mind. Now, who is Charity Chang? He was his love interest, or she was his love interest. And God spoke to him and said, Charity's occupying too much of your mind. And he said to God, he said, look, God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. But God said, this is what's occupying your mind too much. Now, I find it interesting that a couple years later, that's who he married. but it was, so she wasn't something wicked. She wasn't something terrible that had to be put aside necessarily, but it was a mundane thing, a fleshly thing that he was seeking after. And so Watchman Nee, he had to end things with her. And so he put that aside, and he said that when he did that, God mightily was able to use him. We must set our face to seek God. No, seeking God does not mean that you're able to listen to a 40-minute sermon and praise for 30 minutes. I know, that's what we like to think it is. And we like to put parameters on what it is. But that's not what God has in mind. And I find it interesting that the Bible never says, come to the throne of sermons. Come to the throne of praise. It says what? Come to the throne of what?
Grace.
But oftentimes when we come to church, when the pastor says amen, the next thing we want to do is blast out of church. Well, I got to get home. I got. But what does God say? He says, come to the throne of grace. He invites us there to seek his face. But we don't like to do that. Because what we want to do when the pastor says amen, and please, don't misunderstand me. If it's late and you need some sleep because you're going to be ruined for the week, I understand, okay? I'm not trying to put unnecessary pressure on you. I'm trying to put necessary pressure on you. But God invites us to the throne of grace. I mean, how can we have a meeting without coming to the throne of grace? We call it a meeting not because we get together, but because we're meeting with God. And if we don't seek, if we don't come to that throne of grace, we haven't yet had a meeting. And I pray that we always have meetings. And not just a 90-minute service, because that's what the timestamp says. But I pray that we're not able just to seek the face of God, not just here, but that it's something that continues into our lives. So Daniel, the way he starts out, he seeks the face of God. We can keep reading together, and in verse 4. So after Daniel puts off things and seeks the face of God, it says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This is the anointing that David is receiving. This is the illumination, heaven bringing to earth its message. But then look what it says in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone in this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now I'll ask you a question. Why was Daniel the only one that was able to hear the words?
Because he served the Lord in the way that the others didn't.
He was the only one setting his face to God. Now something else interesting. Daniel is not with, sinners. He's not with people who are outside. He wouldn't surround himself with those kinds of people. But only Daniel could see, only Daniel received the anointing. Could it be that in a service like this, could it be that God is pouring out his Spirit, that God is anointing different ones among us, and maybe you're not receiving that same anointing? You know, that could be a great problem in your life. That someone next to you is being anointed. Someone next to you is being filled and the Spirit is hovering over us. And an empty vessel is just being poured into. And you're sitting there and nothing is happening. Could it be me? Could it be you that has fallen asleep to miss the anointing of God? To arrive and leave service with a hurried spirit, hoping for the time to end, waiting for the pastor to say amen, and unwilling to open our mouths and not receiving the anointing with God. We get frustrated and we say, well, God must not be interested in me. This church is boring. God must be failing. I haven't known God to be real in my life. And all the while, God is anointing someone sitting right next to you because the person next to you is willing to set their face to God. And you are not. In Hebrews chapter 3, that whole chapter is about hearing the words of God and letting your heart become hard. And as time goes on, it gets worse. And as you hear the words of God, and as you close your heart to the words of God, your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And you become further and further and further away from God, and you don't receive that anointing. And you wonder, what's going on here? What's going on is that your heart has drifted so far, that you set your eyes towards something so far, that you no longer can see Him. You no longer can understand and experience the presence of God. And it takes an intentional turning of your eyes, turning of your hearts to look again to Him. Oh, could that be me this morning? So Daniel says, I'm the only one. And then we see the result of the anointing, verse 10. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he has spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart, this is beautiful what we're reading. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. There's the anointing that we're looking for. Because Daniel set his heart. It's right there in verse 12. Because Daniel set his heart and humbled himself before God, God heard his words, and in exchange, God poured his words into the vessel. That's what the anointing is. You know, it's an experience that comes after conversion. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and that's what a lot of theology will tell us, and that's what our theology will tell us. That although we were converted 11,000 years ago, it's a new anointing that we need to receive. I was reading about the experience of Cotton Mather. Do you know who that is? Who stays in Cotton Mather this weekend? Anyone? No one's in Cotton Mather? Oh, okay, the cook. Well, Cotton Mather was a preacher. And in his journals, he wrote frequently about the visitations of the Spirit that would come to empower his preaching, that would come to empower his words. That's what the hand of God does and the anointing of God does. It comes and it empowers our words. And the hand of God came and touched Daniel and filled him with words. And that anointing, as Daniel was receiving it, you know, sometimes that anointing, as you can see, it results in trembling. I would say more often than not, it results in trembling. As you read about different ones who are anointed by God, it's an overwhelming experience to experience the fullness of our Savior. You know, we try and convince ourselves, and I'm not saying that it cannot happen this way, but we try and convince ourselves that that the presence of God will always come in a quiet and reserved manner, and again, perhaps that it will. But encountering and receiving the presence and anointing of a powerful God is an awe-inspiring event. And for Daniel, at least, it resulted in trembling. George Whitfield, he said that he once preached a sermon under the anointing, and someone came up to him and complained because he said that as he preached under the anointing, 15 people became insane. So he said back to him, he said, I wish you were insane too. Because what happened to them was that they received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now again, I'm not telling you that you have to become insane. And I think what this man meant as insane was that they received new life. And if you know anything about that day, they were very reserved and they were very quiet. And it's a lot of cultural context there. But we see Daniel receiving the anointing because he set his heart. And as he set his heart, he receives it with fear and trembling. Without that anointing, close my Bible, but I didn't mean to. Without that anointing, our lives are not going to matter. And without that anointing, our service is going to be insufficient. I mean, maybe I'll take you to two different examples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're reading about guys here. We're reading about guys who walked with Jesus. I mean, they literally spent time, 3 years, walking with Jesus. If anyone was ready, you would assume it's them, would you not? I mean, they had the pedigree. They had the know-how. I mean, they saw how Jesus did it. They didn't just have a guy who talked about how Jesus did it, but they saw it firsthand, and they spent time with him. But yet, what we read in Acts chapter 1, and I'm sure you know this verse, verse 8, they said, hey, they were told, don't go anywhere, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witness or my vessel in Jerusalem and all the way to the ends of the earth. You know, if they needed it, if they needed an anointing to be service, to be in service, don't you think that you and I do? Well, let me bring you to another one. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has done what? He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I'll say it this way. If Jesus needed an anointing, do you think that you do? Oh yeah, you do. If Jesus needed the anointing to proclaim good news to the poor, well, I think that we need that anointing as well. But most people, and perhaps not us, but we live lives that don't matter because we don't bother with the anointing. You know, as I think about my own life, and perhaps you can put yourself in this morning, I encounter all sorts of different people, all sorts of different brokenness. Maybe we could do that. Is anyone going to be a counselor this summer at camp? A couple of you. Is anyone going to be on staff at camp? A lot of you. There's going to be a lot of boys and girls that come to camp broken. And your words can't fix it. You could give it your best shot. You could point them to a pretty Bible verse. But you by yourself, I mean, how could their lives be changed? Maybe you think about other people in your life that you're surrounded by. People at work. People at school. People in your family. and you've just felt to yourself, how can I change this person? I don't have the words. I don't have the ability. You don't. But he does. And he can use you. He can use you. Oh yeah, it involves a setting of your face. It involves perhaps a putting off of outside things, of mundane things in this life to receive that anointing. But he can use you only if you receive an anointing. I mean, we come across people who, I mean, their brokenness is beyond comprehension. And I come across boys and girls who walk into this camp, who come into our meetings, and I think, what a broken life they have. What words do I have for them? They're just going to go back home, and they're going to be in wickedness. They're going to be in sin. They're going to be in a home that doesn't love Jesus. What can I offer them? The only words that I have could offer them, that are effective at least, are words that are given to me from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But there must be a transfer involved. And that transfer can only happen if there is a people who set their hearts to seek God. We can come up with all the different activities in the world. Brother Eric, he can make survivor games that have structures that go up 50 feet in the air. We could paint a new logo on that basketball court that's wonderful. They could do all the different activities in the cottage. We can get all the new things in the world. But if we don't have an anointing, all of our service will be useless. You know, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, he never worried himself with outside factors. He never worried himself about the physical structure that they met in. He never worried himself with the outside politics that the world was involved in. And they were involved in some pretty wicked politics. You had Caligula. You had all different sorts of people who were wicked and messed up. But Paul never speaks a word about them. You know what Paul worries himself about? Being connected to the vine. That's what he concerned himself about. And because he worried himself only about being connected to the source, was he able to live a life that mattered and live a life that resulted in true and lasting change. And you and I need to worry ourselves with the same thing. Lord, we need your anointing. Oh, you received it 10 years ago. I need it again today. Oh, I received it today. I need it again tomorrow. In real closing now, one more story about Pastor Jim Cimbala. And many of you know who Pastor Cimbala is. He is a preacher in Brooklyn. He preaches to thousands in his church, and he has a wonderful ministry. He's actually coming to Church of the Good Shepherd in September. So you'll want to be there. I'll tell you when. But he writes in his book, and he tells this story. But he was, when his ministry started, there was a church of dwindling members. He had 20 at one point, and it was declining. And he says on top of that, he had members who were declining, and his usher would steal money. That's a tough place to be when you have no members, and the members that come, all they're giving is stolen by the usher. But anyway, he says that one night, he opened up the doors to the church for a prayer meeting. And he says no one walked in. He was there all alone. So he was feeling discouraged. So he walked in his very small church at the time. And he just asked the Lord, what's the problem? I mean, what? I don't know what to do, Lord. I went out on a limb here. I started this church. I entered into the service that I felt called to. And it's not working. Now, that's not to say that a small church is not working, but that was the prayer that he prayed. And the message he heard back was perhaps unfavorable to his ears, but he heard a word back, and God said this, Jim, the problem is you. You're mechanical. You're prayerless. You try and conjure things up. You aren't allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. Because the world doesn't need Jim Cimbala. The world needs God. And the only way that it can happen is if you are anointed by God. you know, I can try and teach you this until the day I die, but this is not something that can be taught. Maybe you've heard it put this way. It's not something that can be taught. It's something that must be caught. We sometimes think that we know the formula to the anointing. We turn up the music. We sing a little louder. We clap our hands. We start the waterworks. It's not how it works. We can't just start uttering gibberish until we start speaking in tongues. Take a class on how to speak in tongues. It's something that God must give to us. And it happens by setting our face to God. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh anointing. I mean, talk about broken. I'm misshapen. How can I be used effectively? How can I speak to the dying? I only can if I have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I need it afresh today. And maybe you think, maybe it's time for you to receive a fresh anointing. Maybe you received it once upon a time, but you need it afresh today. Well, God is not hesitant to pour it out to us. When he sees an empty earthen vessel that is willing and ready to be used and has their face set towards him, he's eager. He's eager to pour out himself. I find it interesting in the Old Testament that they really didn't have to do a lot of hemming and hawing to have God with them. God was so ready to meet them. And God is ready today to meet you if you will set your face to seek him. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, God. Lord, you see so many of us entering into service. And Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability. Perhaps we've tried, oh God, and we've failed if we've tried in our own strength. But Lord, I pray that from the very onset of this camp season, Lord, that you would have a host of people who are walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that your presence would just run to and fro on this grounds, and that anointing would be evident to all, Lord Jesus, that many would hear the words, not of men, not of women, but of Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would go forth in this camp, that your word would go forth in our lives, oh God, that real and lasting change would be evident because we have the anointing of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you are willing to give us that anointing and ready. And I pray, God, that you would help us to receive that anointing. Lord, I pray that you would show us the things in this world that have occupied too much of our time, too much of our attention, things that we need to put aside and to set our face towards you. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to receive all that you have for us, oh God. We don't want to walk halfway into the promised land. We don't want to get halfway up the road and stop, Lord. We want to receive everything that you have. So God, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.